All right, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Great words, wonderful promise. These words are often quoted by people who have no idea who spoke them or what their actual meaning really is. Case in point, in a recent crime show episode, the perpetrator quoted these words to assure his accusers that when the truth came out, he would be set free. Well, the truth did come out and he went to prison. So didn't work quite like he thought it was going to work. But I don't know about you, but I seriously have heard many, many times over the years, sometimes in a TV program or sometimes listening to somebody, in a talk show or something, or just generally hearing people out in public quote these words, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free." And most of the time, they really don't even know who they're quoting or what the actual context or application is. Now, these words are not referring to truth in general or to freedom in general, but rather to God's truth found in the Bible and freedom from the power of sin. Now, that's the context there. Jesus is saying you're going to know the truth if you abide in my word. You're going to know the truth of God's word, and that truth then is going to set you free, and the context here is it's going to set you free from sin. Now, what I want to do is I want to take this verse, and I want to look at it, the promise here, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I want to look at it in relation to the great themes of Scripture and see how knowing these great truths will set us free. So rather than focusing on the immediate situation here, let's sort of broaden it. And we can do that. We have freedom to do that. The application is certainly broader. But thinking about the great themes of Scripture, and of course there are many great themes. So I've just chosen five themes that we can just briefly look at today, beginning with the truth that we are supremely loved. We are supremely loved. Do we understand that? Do we know the magnitude of God's love for us? God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And of course, the original, or the context there is a reference to God's love for the nation of Israel. But nevertheless, it extends beyond them. It certainly has application to us, his people as well. God has loved us with an everlasting love. Jesus said that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then he went ahead and he did that very thing. And we're told in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That is love. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God's love is so great, it's deeper, it's wider, it goes beyond our comprehension. We can't even fathom the magnitude of God's love for us. Now, you know, when you know that you're loved, there's something about that that is just so wonderful. When you know you're loved, it frees you up from all kinds of things. And one of the things that it frees us from is it frees us from fear. So often we live in fear. Some people say they're not afraid of anything. I don't believe that. We all have fears. And occasionally, even the bravest among us are going to be fearful over something. But if we understand the magnitude of God's love for us, that sets us free from any kind of bondage to fear. The Bible speaks of fear as as having torment. And that's exactly what happens, isn't it? When we're fearful of something, we're anticipating something, we're tormented by those fears. But the scripture tells us that the person who fears has not been made perfect in love, because perfect love casts out fear. The idea there is that the person who's fearful, living in a state of fearfulness, is a person who hasn't understood the depth of God's love for them. You know, I can best identify with love and with the freedom and security and all that that brings through my own love for my children and even more today, my grandchildren. I still love my children today, but they're older and grown up. And, you know, you don't show your love to them in the same way when they're adults, unless you want to publicly embarrass them, which I occasionally like to do. But my grandsons, my four grandsons, I learned so much about God's love through that love that I have toward my kids and my grandkids. I see my grandchildren and they don't have to do anything. I just love them. And regardless of what they're doing, they can be in naughty mode and I love them. You know, sometimes they're very naughty and Cheryl and I look at each other like, oh, aren't they so cute? Aren't they so adorable? And, you know, it's just that love that overflows. And this is the kind of love that God has for us. God looks at us and he loves us. Now, we know the Bible says that God loves the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But the world outside, even though the world's loved by God, most people in the world don't experience that love because they're outside of that place of being able to actually experience it, even though it's there. But we have been brought in through faith in Christ, and God loves us all together collectively as his family. But listen, God loves each one of us individually as well. God loves you. Just right here today, who you are, and whatever your perception of yourself is, and whatever other people might think of you, it doesn't matter because God loves you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And that truth of God's love for you is intended by God for many things, but one of them is to deliver you from fear, to set you free from fear, knowing that you're so loved. My wife often tells me that my love for her has made her a very secure person. And that's what love does. It brings security to us. When we know that we're loved, when we know that we're accepted, when we know that we're not going to be rejected, when we know that there's just that constant love there for us, it just does something wonderful to us. And I have that mutual experience with my wife as well. I know she loves me. I have absolute confidence in that. I don't have fears that, oh, well, what if she met somebody else? What if she ran off with another guy or something? I don't live with those fears because that love that she has for me has cast out those fears. And so likewise with God, his love for us sets us free from a life of fear, sets us free from a life of insecurity, gives us that solid ground to stand upon, that confidence. We know that we're loved. And in that love, as I was saying, in that love, there's just such freedom. Going back to, I'll tell some grandkids stories today, I guess, but going back to my grandkids, my second grandson, he's 6 years old now. But when he was a little guy, when he was born, he lived up in Northern California. So we didn't get to see him too often. We would visit occasionally. But a few years ago, they moved back down. And, you know, he didn't know us that well. And when he would come over to our house, he would, you know, it was really hard for him to warm up to us. And he kind of tended to just want to hold on to his mommy real tight and all of that. And, you know, it was one of those seasons where we're like, oh, this little guy, you know, we just want to break through and be able to pick him up and hug him and cuddle him and kiss him. And, you know, he just wasn't going to have that. Who are these strange people? I don't know you. Don't get too friendly. But as time went on and, you know, he got to realize who we were. Now we are just the greatest people in the world as far as he's concerned. And we can do anything. I can just pick him up and smother him with kisses. And he wants to be with grandma as much as he can. And but the thing is, you know, now he comes into our home and this is his home. You know, he just walks in, opens the refrigerator. What do you have to eat, grandma? Grandma, make me this. Oh, you know, he goes over and he plays with the toys. You know, he just does anything he wants. He has absolute freedom. He knows these people love me. I can do whatever I want here. You know, God wants us living in the consciousness of his love for us. Not walking around fearful all the time. Oh, does God love me today? Is God upset with me today? Have I disappointed him? Have I let him down? Has he changed his mind? No, he loves you. He loves you more than you can imagine. And that's one of those great truths that sets us free. Secondly, there is the truth that we are saved by grace. We're saved by grace. Now, we know that, right? We know that. We say that. But, you know, I think quite often we know it more theoretically than practically. But again, let me remind you, the scripture tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Paul writing to the Ephesians. And then to Titus, Paul said, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. And when we realize that we have been saved by grace, you know what that does? It sets me free from the burden of trying to save myself. It sets me free from the burden of hoping that I will ultimately be good enough to be accepted by God. And that's a heavy weight. That's a burden. That causes a person to be weighed down, trying to save yourself, hoping that in the end it's all going to work out, hoping that you're going to be good enough. That's a weight that God doesn't want us to bear. And the fact of the matter is, we can't be good enough. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I just don't feel good enough to be accepted by God or to have his salvation. Well, the fact of the matter is, you're not. Nor am I. None of us are. If we were good enough, or if we even had the potential to be good enough, Jesus never would have died on the cross. Paul tells us, if there was a means, if there was some sort of a law by which we could be justified, then Christ died for nothing. If there was some way that we could work ourselves to heaven, if we could work ourselves into God's favor, then we didn't need Jesus to die. But the fact that he died shows that we never could have done it. And God saves us by his grace. And this frees us from that burden. I remember some years ago, a friend was dying. And as I was speaking to him, and he eventually did come to really accept Christ and be trusting in Jesus for his salvation. But in the early stages of conversation with him, he knew he was dying. There was no question about it. And he was thinking about the future. He was thinking about the afterlife. He was wondering about heaven. And he was telling me the things that he had done that he thought might be helpful in getting him into heaven. And I remember he was just grasping at any little thing that he could remember, anything that had any semblance of goodness that he did. He was grasping at that. And he was telling me some of the things he did. And I remember at the time thinking, oh, Lord, help this man. Help this man to come to know your grace. And he was tormented at that time. Because even though, you know, he was grasping, he knew that what he was holding out to God really wasn't much. We're saved by grace. That's the great truth. We have been saved by grace, and that sets me free to know that, you know, I'm saved. I meet people so often who have been saved even for years, but they're still fearful they're still concerned that, well, you know, I know I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been in church for many years and I've served the Lord, but I just don't know if I'm going to finally make it. Hey, you're going to make it because Jesus made sure of that, because he saved you by grace, not through your works, not through what you've done, but because of what he's done. And what did you do? You just simply trusted that. Remember in John's gospel here, back in the fifth chapter, they come to Jesus and they say, what work can we do the work of God? We want to do something for God. We want to work our way into God's favor. How do we do that? Jesus said, this is the work of God. Believe in the one that he has sent. That's grace right there. Jesus did the work. We believe in what he did. And that sets us free from that burden. Another great truth that sets us free is the truth of regeneration, or otherwise known as the new birth. We have been born again. And to understand the implications of that is so liberating. Let me remind you of what we're talking about here. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, the second epistle, chapter 5, verse 17, he said, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. That's what regeneration is all about. They are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Peter said it like this: having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The great truth of the new birth, what does that set me free from? Listen, it sets you free from the past. The past. Oh, thank God that we can be set free from the past. Isn't it the past that so often is the problem in the present? What happens when a person goes to a psychologist? Because, you know, they're messed up and they're trying to sort things out. They want to figure out why they think the way they think and behave the way they behave. And they're obviously unhappy with that. And probably people around them are unhappy. So they go for counseling, they go for help. And where does the psychologist take them? First, takes them to the past. Okay, let's go to the past. Let's talk about the past. What was your upbringing like? What was your childhood like? And what were your parents like? And, you know, all of these things about the past. Well, of course, the problem with the past is it's past. We can't go back and change it, can we? But here's the great news. Old things pass away. Regeneration is a new birth. It's a new life. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again. You need to have a new life. That's what we need. And that's exactly what we get through regeneration. We get a new life. We are a new creation. And so those old things that sometimes we're still haunted by, the guilt that we feel over our past sins, all of those sins have been forgiven. They've been forgiven. And God said, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Our sins and our iniquities, he remembers them no more. Those are wonderful truths that set us free. Because what the devil does is he always dredges up the past. He's always bringing up stuff from sometimes decades ago. Oh, remember this? Oh, what about that? And you did this, and you said that, and you thought this, and you know, it could be so many things. And he's right there to remind us of those things. And then there we are, we're thinking, well, how could I even be a Christian? How could God love me? How could I possibly be saved? If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All those sins have been forgiven. And everything has become new. You see, God gives us in regeneration, he gives us a new life. He gives us a new nature. We become partakers of the divine nature, according to Peter. And we have this new opportunity that's given to us. The power of sin is broken that once held us captive. And God sets us free now for a new life. And if we understand that, if we know the truth of having been born again, when the temptation comes and when the enemy says to us, oh yeah, look at that, you know, you might as well do it because that's who you are. Remember your past. That's what you were into. You say, no, I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away. That's who I was, but that's not who I am now. I'm a new creation. And so the wonderful truth of regeneration. And then we have the wonderful truth of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, he said, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that set us free from? It sets us free from exasperation due to the inability to live to the glory of God. Man, so many people are worn out trying to live up to this standard, trying to be the best Christian I can possibly be, working so hard at it, but exasperated by it, exhausted, and feeling constantly that I'm coming up short. I'm failing. You know, I got to say this. You know, a lot of times today, sometimes when I'm listening to preaching, I'm thinking, you know, we're supposed to build each other up. We're not supposed to beat each other up. You know, quite often when we come in here, you know, we're pretty beat up as it is, right? You get the beating out in the world, and you know, you've struggled with the condemnation, and you struggled with the guilt, and you probably failed a few times this week, and you know, so you just come in here beat up. You go to church and you're beat up, and you're, man, patch me up, you know, strengthen me. And then sometimes you go to church and you just get a double beating. You know, you get beat even more. Hey, we need to build each other up. And this is what the Word of God does. The Word of God builds us up. It strengthens us. It reminds us, look, it's not you in the first place. You don't have the strength. But Christ has the strength. And he dwells in you. And the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body to give you the power to do what you can't do. To give you the victory over sin through his power working in your life. I can now live with victory over sin through the power of the Spirit. That's how I live with victory over sin. It's by the power of the Spirit working in me. I can now serve God not in my own strength alone, but in the power that he supplies. So you see, it takes the burden off of me. And it frees me from that exhaustion of trying to be a better Christian, of just the realization, God saved me by his grace. The Spirit of God indwells me. I'm a new creation, and God is going to empower me to do what he wants me to do, to live for his glory. That is liberating when we come to that place. But you know, so often we struggle with these things. And we find ourselves, setting up these standards and rules. Okay, now I got to do this. And if I do that, and then this, and then Jesus will love me more, and I'll please him better, and then I'll do better. And, you know, and if we look close enough at it, we realize, wait, we got a whole work system going here. That's not it. The reality is we're loved by God. We're saved by his grace. We're new creation. He supplied us with his Spirit. So when you think about that, it all sounds, you know, pretty much like the majority of it is God. I'm just here going, okay, Lord, do that stuff to me. Pour that Spirit out upon me. Fill me up, Lord, with your power that I can live for your glory. And so the great truth of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then one more, and of course, we could just go on and on with these things, but for time's sake, we can't. But one more, the truth of the second coming. The truth of the second coming, you know, we cannot lose sight of this great truth that Jesus Christ is coming back. We can't lose sight of that. Remember, the scriptures over and over remind us of this glorious event that we are awaiting. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And then Paul goes on to say, he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Those are comforting words. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says, "There were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" This is the truth. Jesus is coming again. What does that great truth set me free from? It sets me free from the anxiety that comes from the uncertainty concerning the future. Now, we live in uncertain times, don't we? And God only knows what's ahead. We don't know what's ahead. We continue to see a problem with our economy, and it's not limited just to our nation only, but it's spread out among some of the nations. And, you know, economic problems are not simply, I just don't have enough money, but they create greater problems. Many of the wars in history were precipitated by economic problems. And then, of course, we have threats of wars, rumors of wars. We have the North Korean threat. They're promising that in the next week they're going to start a war. And they've got missiles aimed at us. So what do we do with these kinds of things? And then, of course, we've got the issue with Iran. And we've got the ongoing struggles in the Middle East. And we've got the terrorism. We've got all of these things. This is enough to cause you to be a nervous wreck. You know, hey, nobody's going to blame you if you're stressed out over this. But God has a remedy for this anxiety, and it's the realization that the Lord is going to come back. Now, we don't know when he's going to come back, but we know ultimately he's going to, and we know that things are going in the direction that God said that they would go in, that would lead to his eventual return. So here we are, we're in the world, we're living in the world, we see the uncertainty before us, but we're trusting in the Lord, and we know that God has everything in control, and even though it might get more difficult before it gets better, we know in the end, it's going to be good, because we know that Jesus is going to come again. We know that he is going to set up his kingdom. We know that at some point he's going to come and he's going to deliver his people from the great judgment that will ultimately fall upon this planet. And then he will come back with those people to establish his rule and reign. That's what we have to look forward to. You know, like anybody else, I read the papers and watch the news and hear what's going on. And, you know, it bothers me. And when I see the growing animosity from the government and in our media, the growing animosity toward the faith and the desire to silence the Christian voice, all of that is troubling. But then I remember what the scriptures say. This is exactly what God foretold, that the nations would rage and the people would plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth would gather together and take counsel against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, "Let us break their bonds in two and let us cast their cords from us." In other words, they're saying, let us once and for all get rid of God and Christ. Man, that is a voice that is echoing in our culture today. We don't want to hear about God. We don't want to hear about Jesus. We don't care what the Bible says about anything. Don't tell us how to live. Don't tell us how to conduct our lives. Don't tell us what marriage ought to be. We don't want to hear that. What are they saying? They're saying, let us cast their cords from us. We want to be disconnected from God, or the idea of God. But he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, as though such a thing were possible, as though such a thing could happen. Do we not realize, are we like Belshazzar? We don't realize that in God's hand is our very breath. You know, I'm really astounded at the arrogance of man when you consider how fragile life is. You know, you think of the hurricane that hit the East Coast some months back and the devastation that brought. How quickly we forget. You really don't want to mess with God. He can make your day pretty miserable really quickly. You know, just speed the wind up a little bit. Or let the earth sort of tremble a bit. Or, you know, a lot of different ways. I'm off track here, but Jesus is coming again. And that's where we find peace in the midst of the storm. And we're going to be with the Lord regardless of whether he comes in our lifetime or not. We're going to ultimately be with him. But in closing, Jesus said, remember, he said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you want to be free from fear? Do you want to be free from the burden of trying to save yourself? Free from the guilt and the bondage of sin? Free from exasperation with your failures? Free from anxiety over life's uncertainties? Then this is what Jesus said to do. He said, follow me and abide in my word. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. The disciple is a follower. Jesus is saying, follow me. Don't follow at a distance, but follow me closely. And we know that we come into a relationship with Christ by receiving him. But we become his followers. We follow him and we abide in his word. To abide means to live in, to reside in, to remain there. And as we do that, we will know the truth continuously, and the truth will be continuously setting us free. Because, you know, the reality is, even though I've been set free from fear many times over, I've still become fearful at times. But by abiding in God's word, my fear subsides, because as I'm afraid there, I'm abiding in the scripture, and suddenly I come across that encouraging word from God that says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I will help you. I will hold your right hand. Oh, thank you, Lord. I forgot. Oh, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from that fear. And there are those times when I know I'm saved by grace. Of course, there's no other way I could be saved. But then sometimes I think, oh, but Lord, I remember, and I used to be so bad, and oh, Lord, and then that word again comes, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's the gift. It's not of works. And then, oh, but Lord, you know how I used to be? Yes, but if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Oh, yes, I'm a new creation. Thank you, Lord. You see, that word, as we abide in it, as we stay in it, it keeps freeing us over and over again. And in the process, transforming us and strengthening us. That reminder of the power of the Spirit, that reminder that the Lord's coming. All of those things and so many more are there. And so I leave you with this today. You want to be set free? Know the truth. How are you going to know the truth? By abiding in the word of God. Stay in God's word and let his word dwell richly in you, and you will know the truth, and the truth will continually set you free.